بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن خير الأمور عوازمها وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. فأخبرنا شيخنا المفتي محمد سعيد المتارى عن شيخه محمد أيوب الأعظمي عن شيخه إمام عصره محمد أنور الكشميري، وأخبرنا شيخنا فضل الرحمن الأعظمي المحدث عن شيخيه المكرمين الشيخ الجليل المحدث الكبير أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أمير الهند حبيب الرحمن الأعظمي رحمه الله، وشيخه عبد اللطيف النعماني عن شيخهما عبد كريم بخش التنبري، كلاهما عن شيخ الهند محمود الحسني الدوبندي، عن شيخيه المكرمين قاسم العلوم والخيرات محمد قاسم النانوتبي والشيخ رشيد أحمد الكنغوهي، كلاهما عن شيخهما عبد الغني المجددي الدهلوي، عن شيخه محمد إسحاق الدهلوي، عن جده عبد العزيز الدهلوي، عن أبيه إمام الهند ومسندها أحمد بن عبد الرحيم الدهلوي، عن شيخه أبي طاهر الكردي، عن شيخه حسن بن علي العجيمي، عن شيخه محمد البابلي، عن شيخه سالم بن محمد السنهوري، عن شيخه النجم الغيطي، عن شيخه زين الدين شيخ الإسلام زكريا الأنصاري، عن شيخه حافظ الدنيا أحمد بن علي بن حجر العسقلاني، عن شيخه إبراهيم التنوخي، عن شيخه أحمد بن أبي طالب الحجار، عن شيخه السراج بن حسين بن مبارك الزبيدي، عن شيخه أبي الوقت عبد الأول بن عيسى السجلي، عن شيخه أبي الحسن عبد الرحمن بن مظفر الداودي، عن شيخه أبي محمد عبد الله بن أحمد بن حموية السرقطي، عن شيخه أبي عبد الله محمد بن يوسف بن مطر الفربري، عن شيخه أمير المؤمنين في الحديث إمام المحدثين أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن مغيرة بن بردزبة الجعفي مولاهم البخاري رحمه الله تعالى، قال: باب قول الله تعالى: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة، وأن أعمال بني آدم وقولهم توزن. فقال مجاهد: القسطاس العدل بالرومية، ويقال القسط نصر المقسط وهو العادل، وأما القاسط فهو الجائر. وبي قال: حدثنا أحمد بن أشكاب قال حدثنا محمد بن فضيل عن عمارة بن القعقاع عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عنهم قال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن، خفيفتان على اللسان، ثقيلتان في الميزان، سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي خلق السماوات والأرض، الحمد لله الذي جعل الليل والنهار، الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا القرآن وجعله هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان، الحمد لله الذي من على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة، الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالعلماء الربانيين والأولياء المتقين والقراء الفائقين والمفسرين والمحدثين والفقهاء المجتهدين ومن تبعهم إحسان إلى يوم الدين، الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالإمام الحافظ الهمام الحجة رئيس المحدثين أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله تعالى، متعنا الله بعلومه وفيوضه، الحمد لله الذي أعزنا بهذا الكتاب العزيز الذي يتصف بأصح الكتب بعد كتاب الله الذي يسمى به الجامع المسند الصحيح المختصر من أمور رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسننه وأيامه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، باب قول الله تعالى: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة، وأن أعمال بني آدم وقولهم يوزن. وقال مجاهد: القسطاس والعدل بالرومية، ويقال القسط مصدر المقسط وهو العادل، وأما القاسط فهو الجائر. وبالسند المتصل منا إلى الإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله تعالى قال حدثنا أحمد بن إشكاب قال حدثنا محمد بن فضيل عن عمارة بن القعقاع عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن خفيفتان على اللسان ثقيلتان في الميزان سبحان الله بحمده سبحان الله العظيم. الحمد لله معزز أنبل علماء الكرام, my beloved students of Deen, other attendees of the Jalsa, my brothers and elders in Islam, we are indeed very, very fortunate to be seated in such a Mubarak Majlis, wherein we have heard and witnessed the completion of a kitab known commonly as Sahih al-Bukhari, which is compiled by the leader of all the muhaddithin, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, whose name was Muhammad bin Ismail rahmatullahi alayhi. My Mubarakbad congratulations goes out first and foremost to these students of Deen, this young group of ulama who are graduating today, that after about 6 years of hard work, they have reached this milestone where they will be graduating today. And also my Mubarakbad goes out to the Asatira of the students, to the administration of the Madrasa, to the donors, well-wishers of the Madrasa, and to everyone else who are instrumental in enabling these students to reach this milestone. May Allah accept from everyone, from one and all. This kitab that is being completed today is truly, truly a unique kitab, an amazing kitab, and the compiler, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, also an amazing personality. This kitab known as Bukhari Sharif is in the Islamic world known as Asahhul Kutub Ba'da Kitabillah, that it is the most authentic book on the face of this planet after the Quran Kareem. Such is the authenticity and acceptance of this book in the Muslim world and in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the compiler of this book also is a very amazing personality. We'll speak a little about the book itself, about the kitab itself. That Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was born in the year 194 Hijri, and he passed away in the year 256 Hijri is when he passed away. So 194 Hijri and 56 thereafter, all in all he lived for a period of 62 years in this world only. In that short lifespan, he did an amazing amount of work. When he was born a normal, healthy child. But when he was a toddler, in his infancy he lost his father. His mother became and played the role of father and mother as well. When he was still a toddler, due to some ailment, some sickness, he lost his eyesight. His mother became very grieved, very, very worried, and she made fervent dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah ta'ala should restore the eyesight of her little child. Eventually her duas were accepted, and she saw in a dream that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came into her dream and gave her glad tidings that go to the bed of your child, Allah has restored his eyesight. So she went to the bed of the child, and truly his eyesight was totally restored. Not only restored, but he regained such a phenomenal eyesight that as he grew up and began to memorize a hadith, at the age of 12, he had already memorized about 7,000 ahadith already. And by the age of 18, according to some reports, by the age of 17, he had memorized hundreds of thousands of ahadith. In fact, at that tender age of 17 or 18, He began authoring books already. It is said that the first books that he authored, one was At-Tarikh al-Kabir, and the other one, Qadaya al-Sahaba wa al-Tabi'in. These two books he wrote under moonlight, right near the Rawda Abdas of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine a person who lost his eyesight in childhood. That eyesight has become so powerful that under moonlight he was able to write these two kitabs. One is At-Tarikh al-Kabir, the other Qadaya al-Sahaba wa al-Tabi'in, under moonlight. Such was the nature of the bounties, blessings that they received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter, he went about compiling this kitab, Bukhari Sharif. After listening to ahadith from many, many asatidah, it is said the total number of asatidah was 1,080. Traveling to various parts of the Muslim world, he heard his hadith, memorized them. Allah blessed him with a phenomenal memory, photographic memory. His memory was phenomenal in terms of susceptibility and in terms of retentivity. He would listen to a hadith, immediately the hadith would become etched, engraved, imprinted in his mind like a person engraved on stone. And that used to be retained for his entire life. Whatever he memorized, he would never forget. So then he then went about compiling this book, Bukhari Sharif. And it took him 16 years of arduous effort before this book came to fruition, before it was presented to the Muslim world. And the way he went about compiling the hadith, before he put down one hadith also onto paper, he would perform two rakats nafal with the niyat of salat al-istikhara. When Allah will put his mind at rest, his heart will be at ease that this hadith is sahih, it is authentic, then only he would put it down onto paper. And in compiling the book from a memory bank of about 600,000 hadith, he first sifted 100,000 hadith, and then from those 100,000 hadith, he then collected about 7,275 hadith, which he recorded in this book together with repetition. It works out to 7,275. And then, when he compiled this kitab, this magnum opus in the science of hadith, he broke it up into various sections, which he labeled as kitab. Kitab al-Iman, kitab al-Ilm, kitab al-Tafsir, kitab al-Tawheed, and so forth. All in all, the copies of Bukhari Sharif that are available normally on the Indian subcontinent, all in all, these kitabs, these sections, in those copies, number 83. And in the Egyptian copies of this kitab, it numbers 97 sections. Under each section, he has very, very many chapters also, known as Tarajim al-Abwab. The famous saying, Fiqh al-Bukhari fi Tarajimihi, that if you want to know the judicial and the juristic expertise of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, then ponder over the chapter headings. So all in all, in this entire kitab, the copy available on the subcontinent, in there are 3,886 chapters. And in the Egyptian copy, there are 3,918 chapters. This kitab also consists of 30 juz, 30 paras, like the Quran is 30 paras. So in this way, after 16 years of arduous effort, he compiled this book. When the book was ready, students that studied this book directly from him, number 90,000. 90,000 students acquired and learned this Bukhari Sharif directly from Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. When he completed this kitab, he made dua to Allah Ta'ala for his acceptance, and he put forward this kitab presented it while making dua, and he said, جَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حُجَّةِ. Then I have made this kitab the basis, the platform, the testimonial, inshallah, for my salvation in the akhirat. Then this is a kitab that will draw towards me the fadl, the grace, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have full hope that by virtue of this kitab, Allah will grant my forgiveness, salvation in the akhirat. Such an amazing kitab this is. One person by the name of Abu Zaid Marwazi rahmatullahi, on one occasion, he fell asleep between the Hajar Aswad and the Maqam Ibrahim in Makkah al-Mukarramah. In the dream, he made ziyarat of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the dream, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, that how long are you going to continue to teach the books of Imam Shafi rahmatullahi? He used to teach books of Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, Kitab al-Umm, etc. So in the dream, Nabi Karim says to him, that how long are you going to continue teaching these books? Why don't you teach my book as well? Include my book also in your lessons. So in the dream, he asked Nabi Karim him, that, O Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is your book? Then Nabi sallam said, the book of Muhammad bin Ismail Bukhari, Bukhari Sharif. They teach this book, this kitab as well. So this is the status, the elevated rank of this kitab in the Muslim world. And the compiler of this book, the personality, Muhammad bin Ismail Bukhari rahmatullahi, also a unique person, a person of great zuhd and taqwa, completely detached from the world, focused towards the akhirat, devoted to his ibadat. On one occasion, after performing Zuhar Salah, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi engaged in 2 rakaat Nafal Salah. And he was so focused and so much into the Salah was khushu and khudu that the 2 rakaat became very lengthy. When he completed the Salah, then he realized there is something under my kurta crawling on my body. So he said to the people, as I'm lifting the hem of my kurta, have a look, I can feel some insect crawling on my body. When they looked, they found a wasp. And the wasp had stung him on 17 different places. The body had become swollen. Yet he did not leave his salah. He was engaged in salah. People asked him also, did he not complain during the salah? Could he not break the salah? He said, I was engrossed in reciting a certain surah of the Quran, and so engrossed in that, I did not even realize. Only after making the salam, I felt something walking on my body. This was his devotion as far as ibadat is concerned. As far as Mu'amalat is concerned, on one occasion, with a group of friends, he was practicing archery. And the arrow that he shot in front, there was some person's property. On the property he had a little bridge built over a pond of water. And his arrow struck a nail in that bridge. It scratched that nail. Perhaps dented the nail. No weakness caused to the bridge. Yet he became so aggrieved at this, that I have damaged the property of another person. So he sent some people to the owner of that bridge to seek forgiveness, to seek pardon, that if you like, I can repair your nail or pay for replacement of the nail. That man knew Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. He was totally taken aback with surprise. That for little damage of this nature, he is seeking my pardon. He said, tell Imam Bukhari, I am prepared to sacrifice all my wealth for him. He doesn't have to pay for this nail. But if he is worried about this, I have pardoned him, I have forgiven him. Imam Bukhari was so overjoyed that he gained the forgiveness of this person, he was so overjoyed as a token of gratitude to Allah Ta'ala, he gave about 300 dirhams in sadaqah to show his gratitude to Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala has softened the heart of that person and made that person forgive him. On one occasion, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi hired out some farming land to a certain farmer, and the farmer began to grow cucumbers on that farm. He knew that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi loved eating cucumbers. The rental that was fixed for that piece of land was 700 dirhams per annum. So this man, on one occasion, when he harvested the cucumbers, he sent a few cucumbers as a gift to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. It was merely two or three cucumbers. But in view of that, Imam Bukhari waived from the rental a complete 100 dirhams. He lessened the rental for that year down to 600 dirhams instead of 700 dirhams. That a good, one good turn deserves another. Hal jazaul ihsan illa ihsan. On that basis, he reduced the rental for that year. This was Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. On one occasion, one of his most prominent students, Allama Firabari rahmatullahi, was going to leave the next morning to sit in a darf of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. At night, when he slept, in his dream, he made ziyarat of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah Kareem asked him, that where are you going tomorrow morning? What is your occupation? So he replied, I am going to the darf of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, of Muhammad bin Ismail Bukhari rahmatullahi. So in the dream, Nabi Sallam tells him, convey my salam to Muhammad bin Ismail, to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. On one occasion, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi dictated a large amount of hadith to the same student, Allama Firabri rahmatullahi. And he became exhausted. Although he was still a young man, there's so many hadith to digest in one sitting. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi saw his exhaustion and he consoled him. That listen, people in the outside world are having fun. We are behind trivial pursuits. We are busy earning the world. Be happy that for this duration of time you sat in the majlis of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we cannot sit physically in the majlis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but by learning and teaching the hadith, we are seated in the spiritual majlis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what one poet has said very beautifully, that Ahlul Hadithium Ahlul Nabi wa in lam yashabu nafsahu anfasahu sahibu. That the people who are engaged in the teaching and learning of hadith, they are the people of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That even though they have not sat in the physical presence of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they have derived the benefit of his anfasa qudsiyah. That is his words, his sayings, his hadith. By sitting in that majlis, they are in fact sitting in a spiritual sense in the majlis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Abdul Aziz Muhaddith Dehlvi rahmatullahi, in Bustan al-Muhaddithin, he has written that when we study the ahadith, we should study keeping this one motive in mind, ki hamare andar shan-e-sahabiyat a jaye. That we should develop those qualities of the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu anhum ajma'in. We read in the hadith when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in used to sit in the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would sit still motionless to the extent that if a bird had to come and perch itself on the head of the Sahabi, the bird would not fly away. Not a single motion, not a movement. So respectful in the majlis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So similarly, when listening to the hadith, reading the hadith in the spiritual majlis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should also have a similar approach. Sit with respect, sit with concentration, with focus. In one hadith, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once made a dua, Allahumma arham khulafai. Allah show mercy on my khulafa, on my vicegerents, on my disciples. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked Nabi Karim sallallahu man khulafa'uka ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are your khulafa? Today, if a person has got khilafat from some sheikh, from some buzurg, there is such a big commotion about it. It makes the headlines. People talk about it. But yet, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, certain people are my khalifa. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked, O Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who are these people? He replied, الَّذِينَ يَرُونَ حَدِيثِ وَيُعَلِّمُهَا النَّاسِ. أو كما قال رسول الله. Those who narrate my hadith, learn my hadith, and teach it to others. These are my khulafa. So Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah devoted his entire life to the khidmat of hadith Pak of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his taqwa was of such a level, he used to say, that إِنِّي أَرْجُوْ أَنْ أَلْقَى اللَّهِ وَلَا يُحَاسِبُنِي أَنْ يَخْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا. That I have full confidence that on a day of Qiyamah, I will meet my nourisher, my sustainer, in such a condition that my slate, my book of deeds will be clean of ghibah, of backbiting. I have never backbitten about any single person throughout my life. On one occasion he said, مَخْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْدُ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ تَضُرُّ أَهْلًا. Ever since I heard that backbiting is detrimental for a person, since then I never backbited about any single person. On one occasion, some student said to him, this so-and-so is criticizing you, he is slandering you. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi did not take any revenge. He did not respond in a tit for tat manner. All he said, recited some verses of the Quran, إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. That the scheme of the shaitan is very, very weak. And then he recited, وَلَا يَحِقُّ الْمَكْرُ السَّيِّئُ إِلَّا بِأَهْلِهِ. That evil plotting harms nobody except the plotter himself. Someone said to him, why don't you make maddu'a? Curse your detractors. People who are criticizing you, they are slandering you. Why don't you make maddu'a for them? So he said, I am following the instruction of Nabi Karim Sa'adam. Nabi Sa'adam said, Isbiru hatta talqawni ala al-hawz. Then be patient until you meet with me on the hawz al-kawthar. On another occasion he related a hadith of Rasulullah Karim Sa'adam. Then man da'a ala zalimihi faqad intasar. If a person makes maddu'a for his detractors, for his people that criticize him, for his critics, then he has already taken revenge. Why should I take revenge? The way of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was like this. That لا يتفو سيئة بسيئة ولكن يعفو ويصفح. The Nabi Sallallahu will not respond with evil against evil. He would rather overlook and forgive the person. So something for us to learn today as well. That in our future lives as ulama, we should be very, very careful not engaged in riba. Many ulama present here, ulama should make nimah. Then not only the layman, but even in the majalis of the ulama, riba takes place. Backbiting takes place. We should be very, very careful about that. Because we have differences with certain ulama, we have a bone to pick with someone, we will look for every nitty-gritty. Look for his fault. Refer to a titillating tidbit. Where can we nail him? Where can we corner him? Let us look for his fault. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangohi rahmatullah used to say, if you point towards the fault of a person, you normally point one finger. But remember, three fingers are pointing towards you. Take an introspection of yourself. You may have one fault. You have three faults. In fact, many more faults within yourself. So today it has become our preoccupation. In our majalis you will sit and you will say, we saw a certain alim at the zoo lake. We saw a certain alim at the beachfront. A certain alim was eating at a certain restaurant. A certain alim drinks coke. A certain alim's wife does not observe parda. What is the need to make this comment? This is backbiting. Speaking about the fault of that person behind his back. Very, very dangerous. Look at Imam Bukhari rahmatullah. Then he says, I have full confidence. Allah will not take me to task for having backbitten anyone. On one occasion, ulama was seated in the majlis of Hazrat Gangohi rahmatullah. If ulama wish, they can see this incident written in Khutbat-e Mahmud, as a Mufti Sahib rahmatullah Mawa'idh, volume 1, page 186. And a discussion of kufr was taking place in that majlis. Ulama were talking. One alim saying, a certain mufti has passed a fatwa of kufr against a certain alim. Someone else saying that another mufti passed a kufr against another certain other alim. Hazrat Gangohi rahmatullah, for a little while he was silent. And then he could not stand it any longer. He blurted out. He rebuked them. He said, "Kin laghwiyat ke nar pade ho? What nonsensical discussion is this? That so and so is a kafir, so and so is a kafir." Then Hazrat Gangohi rahmatullah said to them, "That yaad rakho, qiyamat ke din jo bakhshish hogi, wo tumhare fatwe pooch pooch kar nahi hogi. On the day of qiyamat, when people will be forgiven, then Allah will not ask for your fatwa, that who is a kafir, who is a Muslim." Then Hazrat Gangohi took the qasam of Allah. Khuda ki qasam. Baaz aise bhi log honge, jisko tum pakke kafir kehte ho, wo khullam jannat mein chala jayega. There are people whom you brand kafir today. You will see on the day of qiyamah, they will go straight into jannat. Then Hazrat Gangohi rahmatullah advised them, ki haan shar'i nizam ko qaim karne ke liye kabhi is tarah ke fatwa dene ki zarurat hoti hai. If a question comes to a mufti that what is the status of Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani and his followers, they will say straight out of the fall of Islam, kafir, murtad. But otherwise the Gangohi rahmatullah was indicating, and then he further said also, if me zyada waqt kharch mat karo, apne kaam mein lago. Don't spend so much time branding so-and-so kafir, so-and-so kafir. Do the work that you are supposed to do. Khidmat of deen. Involve yourself in the khidmat of deen. So lesson for us to learn here also, that we do the khidmat of deen, remain occupied in serving the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not listen to people backbiting. Do not involve yourself in backbiting as well. Allah give us all tawfiq. Nonetheless, this final chapter of the Kitab, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, under the section Kitab al-Tawheed, in the copy of Allama Nasafi rahmatullahi, it is titled simply Kitab al-Tawheed. But Allama Mustamli rahmatullahi titles it Kitab al-Tawheed wa raddi ala al-Jahmiyyah wa ghayrihim. The book of Tawheed and refutation of the corrupt beliefs of certain deviant groups like the Jahmiyyah and other groups who have went astray. So in the beginning of the section, he specifically refers to the Jahmiyyah. This was a group, the founder of which was a person by the name of Jahm bin Safwan, who lived in Kufa. He had this corrupt belief. He believed in Allah Ta'ala, the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, the unity of Allah, but he rejected the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, for example, in the Quran where Allah ta'ala says, Sami'an Basira, he interpreted this way, that Allah ta'ala gives his creation the ability to hear, the ability to see. But Allah himself, na'udhu billah, does not possess this quality, this attribute, this ability to hear and to see. So this defies common logic also. If a person himself cannot hear, cannot see, how can he grant this ability to others? So nonetheless, the reason why he rejected the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that by establishing these various sifat, we say Allah ta'ala has 99 names, 99 attributes, then we are establishing ta'addud al-qudama. Instead of saying there is only one Allah, we are saying there are 99 Allahs. Whereas there is only one Allah, these others are simply the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They show the ability and the power and the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is through this sifat that the person begins to recognize his creator. Allah is raziq, he provides. None can provide like how Allah ta'ala provides. Allah gives reward. None gives reward like Allah ta'ala gives reward. Laysa kamithli shay. So Allah has this sifat. Allah possesses this sifat. It does not mean that we are now establishing many, many deities, many, many gods. Allah is only one. These are his sifat, his qualities, his attributes. Like we have one person, he may be a hafiz also, qari also, maulvi also, mufti also. We have sifat. But he's the same person. It's only one person. A certain ali went to a certain musafir khana. He reached there late at night when the doors of the musafir khana were closed. So in order to impress upon the doorkeeper that I'm not just any person, I'm an alim, he knocked at the door. Doorkeeper from behind asked, who is there? So he began to say, I'm Hafiz, Qari, Maulvi, Mufti. He was still going to say his name, and the doorkeeper said, I don't have place for four people. I only have place for one person. So these were four different qualities, sifat, but one person. So he refused to open the door. So similarly, Allah is one. These are all his sifat, his attributes. On one occasion, Nabi Kareem Thousand was engaged in dua. Voice was coming out audible. He was making dua, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman. A mushrik, idolatry happened to pass by. He began to criticize Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he tells us to believe in one Allah only. Here he is calling out to two Allahs, calling out to Allah, to Rahman as well. On that the verse of the Quran was revealed, قُلِ ادْعُوا اللَّهَ وَادْعُوا الرَّحْمَنَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Whether you call out to the name Allah, whether with the name Rahman, it is one being, one Allah. He has many, many beautiful names. So nonetheless, at the beginning of the section, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, over several chapters, he establishes the sifat, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this final chapter too, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi wishes to refute the corrupt belief of a certain deviant group known as the Mu'tazila, who deviated from the path of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The founder of this group was a person by the name of Waqil bin Atta. He used to frequent the majalis of Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi. When shaitan got hold of him, he began to adopt corrupt beliefs. He stopped coming to the majlis of Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi. So one occasion, Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi asked the other students that why is Waqil bin Atta absent? Where is he disappeared to? So someone said to Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi that has adopted corrupt beliefs, he no longer wishes to frequent your majlis. So on that, Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi said, اِعْتَزَلَنَا وَاسِلْ. Wasil has sidelined us. He has deviated from the straight path. On that, the term Mu'tazila was coined. People who have deviated and sidelined the Ahlul Sunnat wal Jamaat. So one of the core beliefs of Mu'tazila is that any verse of the Quran, any hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if it appears to their intellect, then they will accept it as face value. they will take the literal meaning, but it must appeal to their logic, to their common sense. If it does not appeal to the intellect, to the common logic, common reasoning, they will then interpret it in a figurative sense. For example, this verse, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah Ta'ala says, on the day of Qiyamah, you will erect the scale of justice. Scales of justice will be erected. Which means that every single person's amal, actions, good or evil, will be weighed on the scale of deeds. There will be a physical scale. But now the Mu'tazila, because they did not appeal to their intellect, they raise the objection that Allah has no need to weigh the deeds of mankind. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Nothing is hidden from Allah Ta'ala in the heavens, on the earth. Why does Allah Ta'ala need to weigh the deeds to determine whether a person's good deeds are heavier or the evil deeds are heavier? Allah has no need. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. Allah even knows what resides in our bosoms, in our hearts. The reply given by Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that yes, Allah Ta'ala knows everything. He even knows the movement of the blackest of ants through the dense sands in the darkest of nights. Allah knows every single movement of every creature. Yet Allah Ta'ala will have the deeds weighed. Why? Itmamul Hujjah. For Itmamul Hujjah. In other words, if the person has to fail on the scale of deeds, his evil deeds outweigh his good deeds, Allah protect us from that. He has to go to Jahannam. He will have no right to raise an argument. Seeing is believing. He is observing himself that my evil deeds have outweighed my good deeds, so I deserve to go into Jahannam. So he will rest his argument. Similarly, if a person passes in the test, his good deeds outweigh the evil deeds, another person fails, will have no reason to raise an objection, because he is seeing with his own eyes that this person has passed the test. His good deeds have outweighed the evil deeds. So for this reason, so that the makhluk, the creation of Allah, can rest the argument, cannot raise any objection, that is why Allah Ta'ala will have the deeds weighed. Our theme of the Jalsa, liberalism, free thinking, modernism. The reason why people go astray like this, the very same reason. That for accepting any commandment of deen, they are subjected to the criteria of their logic, of their common reasoning. That if we find something which in our view is not acceptable in the modern world today, which we regard as orthodox, outdated, backward, ancient, fossil-like, we will not accept. We will reject it. That is why people then go astray. We find people saying, making the comment, Allah forgive us, that we must keep up with the time. Today everyone eats with knife and fork. Why should we utilize our fingers in eating our food? Hazrat Shah Sahib, Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri Rahmatullahi, gave a beautiful reply to this. To the modernists who eat with knife and fork and spoon, Sheikh Rashid Raza Misri, a prominent alim of Egypt, visited India in those days when Shah Sahib Rahmatullahi was in Deoband. Shah Sahib Rahmatullahi invited him for breakfast. On the dastarkhan was also some mithai, sweetmeats. When the time came to eat the sweetmeats, the sheikh from Egypt used a teaspoon to eat the mithai, the sweetmeat. And he saw Shah Sahib using his fingers, which is a sunnah, to eat the sweetmeats, which modernist people regard today as something backward, something ancient, something outdated. So the sheikh from Egypt said to Shah Sahib, Hazrat, why don't you use a spoon? So Shah Sahib replied, the natural spoon given to me by Allah Ta'ala, my fingers, that has many, many advantages over this artificial man-made spoon. And then elaborated that fingers are flexible. You can pick up a morsel of food, you know how much can go into your mouth, you'll only pick up that much with your three fingers. The spoon, you might take into the spoon more than necessary. When you put it into your mouth, it spills out, falls onto the floor. Whereas with the fingers, you can control that morsel of food. This is one advantage. The other advantage, Allah has put the sense of touch in our fingers. If the food is very, very hot, when you touch it, you will realize it's too hot to put into the mouth. You will wait for a little while for it to cool off. Whereas the teaspoon will not tell you the temperature of the food. It may be scalding hot. Put it onto your tongue, it will burn your tongue, burn your lips. This will not happen with the fingers. Second advantage is this. The third advantage, sometimes the spoon, teaspoon is damaged, it has jagged edges, it may cut your lips. Fingers have soft flesh, this will not cut your lips. This is the third advantage. And then he said, Shah Sahib said, the fourth advantage, when you eat with your fingers, you can implement the sunnah of licking your fingers as well. So you get all the nutrients of the food. Nothing remains behind. You get all the barakah. Well, this is not the case with the spoon. You find people eating with teaspoons. They leave particles of food on the spoon. They do not lick it totally clean. Well, the fingers can be licked clean. Some of the chicken outlets, they also advertise the product. They say finger licking good. So it shows licking with the fingers has gives more taste to the food as well. More delicious. So these four advantages Shah Sahib gave to the chap from Egypt. A first advantage which I normally add also, you find many ladies today, unfortunately, are Muslim women. They become so accustomed to eating with a set of cutlery, knife, fork, spoon, they actually carry it in their bag, a little satchel with a set of cutlery. When they're invited somewhere, they will take it out, eat with a knife, fork and spoon. So if they happen to forget that satchel at home, they become parishan, depressed. Then how are we going to eat? So you can leave your spoon, knife and fork in at home, you'll never leave your fingers back at home. So at least you'll enjoy the food with your fingers. So this is a modernistic approach. When Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala went to Rome or Persia, they were invited for a little snack there. One morsel of food happened to fall out of his hand onto the floor. He was bending down to pick it up. His companion nudged him with the elbow, don't do this. These Romans, these Persians look down upon this. That morsel fell onto the floor. It is dirty. How can you eat it? So unfazed, he refused to listen to that person. He picked up that morsel of food, cleaned it, put it into his mouth, and he said, he retorted by saying, أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِهَاُلَىٰ الْحُمَقَىٰ. Should I discard the sunnah of my beloved Nabi Karim Sa'adam because of these foolish people? So he did not pay attention towards the modern trend of regarding food on the floor as being dirty. Who knows, the grace of the barakat may be in that morsel. He picked it up and ate it. The second objection raised by the Mu'tazila, that these will not be weighed because these are something abstract, intangible. The words I am speaking come into thin air, disappear into thin air. You cannot catch it, put it into the pocket or put it onto a scale. So how can an abstract thing be weighed on the scale of deeds? So ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat have given various replies to this. No time to go in detail into the hadith. But for example, the view mentioned by Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullahi and Muhyiddin Sunnah Allama Baghawi rahmatullahi is that perhaps the actual person will be weighed on the scale of deeds. He may be a big, huge, robust person in the world, But his good deeds are very little. On the scale of deeds, when his body will be placed, he will be very, very light on the scale of deeds. We have read the riwayat perhaps in Bukhari Sharif. It comes in Kitab al-Tafsir and the Surah Kahf as well. That إِنَّهُ لَيَأْتِ الرَّجُلُ السَّمِينُ الْعَظِيمُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا يَزِنُ عِنَّ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوذَةِ أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That a robust, huge person will be brought on the day of Qiyamah. He will be put on the scale of deeds. His weight will not be equivalent to the weight of a mosquito as well. So little will be his good deeds. So this shows that perhaps the person himself will be weighed. Another proof of this hadith in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, Musnad Ahmad as well, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, one occasion, he climbed upon a tree to break a branch for his miswak. The hadith says, وَكَانَ ذَقِيكَ السَّاقِينَ. He had very, very scrawny shins. A gust of wind blew, revealed his shins. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu was standing at the bottom, began to laugh at the crony nature of his body. Nabi from Azim, Mimman Tazahakun. Why are you laughing? So they said, Ya Nabiullah Azim, Min Dikkati Saqai. Because of his shins, they are so thin and scrawny. And then Nabi Azim said, Hawalladhi nafsi biyadihi, Lahuma asqalu fil mizan min Uhud. Or kama qala al-Zaza. No matter how thin and scrawny he may be, on a day of Qiyamah, on a scale of deeds, he will weigh heavier than the mountain of Uhud as well. This is one theory. Another theory is that the book of deeds that the Kiram and Katibin write, that will be weighed on the scale of deeds. Proof of this is a hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif, Hadithul Bitaqa. A person will come, 99 journals of sins, he will feel that I am doomed. I am going towards Jahannam. I cannot succeed. But then it will be said to him, Inna indana laka hasanatan, that we have one good deed of yours which we have stored away. La tujhadu wa la tuhbanu wa la tuzlam. This opportunity will not be denied to you. You will not be oppressed. You will not be deceived. So then a small piece of paper will be brought out. Bitaqa, small piece of paper. Fiha, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Shahadatain. So in one pen, the pen of evil deeds, 99 journals. Further than the eye can see. In the pen of good deeds, this one little piece of paper with the shahadatain, with the kalima, it will outweigh the evil deeds. And then Allah Ta'ala through His grace will send him into Jannah. So this is the second theory. The books will be weighed. The third theory, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu says, Al-A'malu yatajassadu. A'mal will be given a physical form. They will be put on the scale. But according to many ulama, including Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, Ali ibn Madini rahmatullahi, Ibn Hazm Zahiri rahmatullahi, and many others, that even though the amal may be abstract, intangible, Allah has qudrat over everything. He can weigh something that is intangible, abstract, without giving it a physical form. Today we get thermometers that can measure the fever of a person. We get instruments that measure blood pressure, sugar level in the blood, oxygen. We get instruments that can record my voice, digital recorders. All these abstract things can be saved and secured, preserved. So if these tools of technology are able to do this, why can't Allah Ta'ala weigh something abstract on the scale of these? Allah will weigh that. And that will determine the success or the failure of a person. وَأَنَّ أَعْمَالَ بَنِي آدَمْ وَقَوْلَهُمْ يُوزَنْ. The deeds of mankind and the words also will be weighed on the day of Qiyamah. Although qawl, verbal utterances, come under amal, actions, the action of the tongue, but Imam Bukhari mentioned it separately, because in the hadith is related to qawl, verbal utterance, kalimatan. words that are uttered with the tongue, beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another reason, many people regard the abuse of the tongue as being trivial, whereas this is something we ought to take seriously. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed towards his tongue and he said to Muadh radiallahu ta'ala, that look after this organ. And then Muadh radiallahu ta'ala said, أَنْوَاخَذُ بِمَا نَتَكَلَّمُ, that you will be taken to task because of our verbal utterances as well. Nabi Sallam replied, هَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِلُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ الْسَلَاةُ السَّلَامُ, that is it not verbal utterances that will throw many people headlong into the fire of Jahannam. So something to be considered about. Then Mujahid, the student of Ibn Abbas al-Anama, says, Al-Qistar, Al-Adlu bil-Rumiyyah. Here he is referring to a verse of the Quran, Wazinu bil-Qistar al-Mustaqim. The people of Shu'aib alayhi salam were told that weigh your commodities with a just balance. Do not cheat your customers. So Wazinu bil-Qistar al-Mustaqim in Surah Banu Isra'il, Surah Isra, verse number 35. And then again mentioned in Surah Ash-Shura as well. So this word means justice in the Roman dialect, which shows that in the Quran there are certain words that are of non-Arabic origin. This is of Roman origin. So this itself is a discussion in Bukhari Sharif under Kitab al-Fadail al-Quran. There is one chapter that nazal al-Quran bil-lisan al-Quraysh wa-Arab wal-Arab, that the Quran was revealed in the language of the Quraysh, that is in Arabic language. Inna anzalna Quran Arabiya. Allah says to reveal the Quran in the Arabic language, which is why many ulama say there is no foreign word in the Quran. People who hold this view, Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, Ibn Jarir Tabri rahmatullahi, Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi, Ma'mar bin Musanna rahmatullahi, Ibn al-Faris, they say there are no non-Arabic words in the Quran. So then it begs the question, the names of Anbiya, Ibrahim, Musa, alayhi salam, these are of Hebrew origin. They are words of Abyssinian origin also in the Quran. So how can the Quran claim that the Quran is in Arabic language? So this group of ulama reply that these were originally from other languages, but they were accepted, embraced by the Arabs. They were Arabicized, they became Mu'arrab, they became part of the Arabic vocabulary. Like in many languages, in this country, Afrikaans-speaking people, English-speaking people began to mingle with each other. This is known as Tawarud al-Lughat. And because of mingling, one community begins to accept some words from the other community's language as well. In English we say, my pen is in my hand. Afrikaners took the same sentence and they say, my pen as an my hand. Same thing, same word. So it's taken from English into Afrikaans. So in this way, sometimes sentence is taken from one language, accepted, embraced by another, people from another language. So this is what occurred here. But others, like Allama Tajuddin Subki rahmatullahi, say that there are non-Arabic words in the Quran, but on the basis of the maxim, lil aktari hukmul kul, then because majority in the majority, they are Arabic words, so we can say bilisanin arabiyyin mubin. Allama Tajuddin Subki says there are about 24 words of non-Arabic descent in the Quran. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi adds on another 27 that makes it into 51. And then Allama Suyuti rahmatullahi adds on further 110 words. So he makes it about 111 words in the Quran that are of non-Arabic descent. So basically 111, 121, there are certain words, but in the majority they are obviously Arabic words. وَيُقَالَ الْقِسْطُ مَسْدُرُ الْمُخْسِدِ, it is said Qistra is a Masdar of Muqsid, whereas we know Masdar of Muqsid is Iqsat from Baba If'al. So في ظفر مصدر المصدر. The مصدر of the مصدر is القسط. From the ثلاثي مجرد. It means عادل, a just person. He is referring to the verse of Surah Hujarat, verse number 9. وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah Ta'ala loves those who are just. وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُ فَهُوَ الْجَائِرُ. The word qasit can mean an oppressor. In Surah Al-Jin, verse number 15. وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ فَكَانُوا لِجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا. Oppressors will become fuel for the fire of Jahannam. So it shows that the word qista has dual meaning. It could mean to oppress, it could mean to be just. Depending on the context where it is used, in certain contexts it will mean justice, in other contexts it could mean oppression. And then the hadith, known as hadith al-tasbih, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi has mentioned the hadith in three different places in Kitab al-Dawat from his ustaz Zuhair bin Harb rahmatullahi, in Kitab al-Aiman from his ustaz Sa'id Qutayba bin Sa'id rahmatullahi, and here in Kitab al-Tawheed from his ustaz Ahmad bin Ishkab. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that there are two phrases that are very beloved to Rahman, beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Normally, in Arabic grammar we say Mubtada comes first and then the Khabar. English grammar too, subject comes first, then the predicate. But sometimes the Khabar is brought before the Mubtada. Predicate precedes the subject in order to indicate something. So here too, according to Allama Ibn Humam rahmatullahi, here the predicate has preceded the subject. Khabar has been brought forward. Allah, Nabi Sallam is giving news that there are two phrases that are beloved to Allah Ta'ala. So the reason for bringing the predicate forward, to create an eagerness in the listener. The person becomes anxious. He wants to know now, what are these two phrases that are beloved to Allah? So Nabi Sallam qualifies it further. Khafifatan ala lisan. A person may feel, if these words are beloved to Allah, they may be very difficult to pronounce. So Nabi Sallam says, no, they are very light on the tongue, very easy to pronounce. Listener becomes more anxious. They tell us what are these two phrases. Beloved to Allah, light on the tongue. Nabi Sallam qualifies it further, saqilatan fil mizan. It will be heavy on the scale of these. This is the point of the chapter heading, proof that even words will be weighed on the scale of deeds, amal will be weighed. Then finally, Nabi Sallam then reveals the subject, the mubtada, that these two phrases, one is Subhanallah bihamdi, and the other Subhanallah azim. This is known as the hadith of tasbih. By terminating the kitab of this hadith, Imam Bukhari also implementing a sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Ta'azam, that at the end of a deen majlis, we should glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from the beginning of the kitab till the end, we are seated in the spiritual majlis of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We terminate it with the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make it a habit of making dhikr of Allah, tasbih of Allah. That is how we will gain proximity to Allah, save ourselves from modernism, from liberalism, which is abound in the world today. In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Man qala subhanallah wa hamdihi 100 maratin fil yawm, huttat anhu khatayahu, walau kanat mithla zabad al-bahr, aw kama qala al-Prophet Islam." If a person says subhanallah wa hamdihi 100 times in a day, all his minor sins will be forgiven, even if they be equal to the foam of the ocean. So that's only one part, subhanallah wa hamdihi. If you add to it Subhanallah al-Azim, Nurun ala Nur, all the better inshallah. Allah give us tawfiq, Allah give us the ability of putting into practice whatever we have learned throughout the year and propagating to others as well. Allah accept this khatam from us, make it a means for our salvation, for our forgiveness. Allah keep us with iman and take us with iman, raise us with iman on the day of Qiyamah, inshallah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya. اللهم يا حنان يا منان يا بديع السماوات والارض ويا ذا الجلال والاكرام. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين واجعلنا من عبادك الصالحين واجعلنا من المتطهرين واجعلنا من الداعين واجعلنا من الذين يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين فإنك إن تكلنا إلى أنفسنا تكلنا إلى ضعف وعورة وذنب وخطية اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء Oh Allah, Allah, you accept this gathering, Allah. Allah, you accept the Mubarak Majlis where the Bukhari Sharif has reached completion, Allah. Allah, use this as a vehicle, as a means for forgiveness in the Akhirat, Allah. Allah, through the Tufail and the Barakat of the Khatam of this Azim, this magnum opus in the science of Hadith, this book of Bukhari Sharif, which is the most authentic book after the Quran and Kareem, Allah. By virtue of this Kitab, Allah, you forgive all our sins, Allah. Forgive our minor and major sins, O Allah. Let us lead our lives according to your pleasure, according to the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah, save us from the modernism of the world. Save us from the free thinking of the world. Save us from the so-called progressive thinking of the world. Allah, we prefer to remain orthodox. We prefer to remain fundamentalist. We prefer to remain within the confines, within the parameters of Sharia. Allah, let us grow up with the sunnah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let us implement this sunnah in all dimensions of life, in our homes, in our businesses, in our day-to-day lives, O Allah. Let our eating and drinking, let our sleeping and walking, let our talking, everything conform to the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. O Allah, let us become personification of the Quran and the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let us embody, let us embrace the teachings of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in all walks of life. Let us become a magnet for other people to see the beauty of Islam and to be attracted towards the beauty of Islam, Allah. Allah, you guide the entire world. Show them the beauty of Islam. Bring them into the fold of Islam. Allah, non-Muslim, are oppressing our Muslim brethren throughout the entire world, Allah. Allah, you hold them back from the oppression. Give them hidayat. Give them guidance to come into the fold of Islam, to become mu'mineen, to become our brothers and sisters, and to show mercy and compassion. But O Allah, if you have not decreed guidance for them, O Allah, Allah, you remove this filth from the face of the earth, O Allah, and let Islam prosper throughout the entire world. Let Islam, the winds of Islam and the winds of Hidayat, let it blow throughout the entire world, through the four corners of the globe, O Allah. Allah, these students that have completed their 6-year course in the madrasa, O Allah, let them remain connected with the madrasa, let them remain connected with the asatida, let them remain connected with the kitabs, O Allah, let them continue to increase their knowledge, let them practice upon their knowledge, make them beacons of hidayat to the entire world, let them propagate the knowledge of deen to the entire world, wherever they come from, O Allah, in the respective countries, O Allah, you take work of deen from them. O Allah, we are unable to do any work of deen until you take work from us. Guide them to do the work of deen, to engage in the khidmat of deen, O Allah, and give them barakat in the rozi, barakat in all walks of their life, O Allah. Allah, you accept the parents of the children for the sacrifices they made for sending the children to the madrasa to seek ilm deen, to seek the knowledge of deen. These children are of such an age, they were supposed to be working, supporting the parents, but the parents made the supreme sacrifice. Accept the sacrifice, O Allah. Allah, accept the sacrifice of the asatidah of the madrasa, of the administration of the madrasa. Accept the well-wishers of the madrasa, the donors of the madrasa. Let the madrasa prosper and grow from strength to strength. Accept the khidmat of every single person that is within the four walls of the madrasa. Every single well-wisher of the madrasa that may be outside the four walls, the donors of the madrasa. Accept them, Allah. Use this, their khidmat of deen as a means for the salvation in the akhirat, Allah. Allah, you strengthen our iman. Keep us with iman, O Allah. When the time comes to leave the world, there's a kalima, la ilaha illallah, be first on our lips, O Allah. Open the doors of Jannat for us in our qubur, O Allah. O Allah, let us rest in peace in the qabr. Let the winds of Jannat blow in our qabr. Let us give the proper answer to munkar and nakir in the qabr, O Allah. Raise us with the shuhada, with the anbiya, with the siddiqeen, with the sulaha, with the shuhada on the day of qiyamah, O Allah. Allah, let our good deeds outweigh our evil deeds. on the scale of deeds, O Allah. Allah, give our book of deeds in our right hand. Let us cross the Pul-Sirat with the speed of lightning, O Allah. Make us among those fortunate people who will enter Jannat without any reckoning, O Allah. Grant us the company of Nabi Karim Sallallahu in Jannat to Firdaus as well, O Allah. Allah, those people who have requested us to make dua for them, O Allah, you fulfill all their permissible needs, O Allah. Those in the Ummah of Nabi Karim Sallallahu who have left the world, O Allah, you make their covers gardens of Jannat, O Allah. You forgive them, O Allah. Those who are ill in the Ummah of Nabi Karim Sallallahu, Allah, you cure them of the illnesses, O Allah. Those who are in financial difficulties, remove their difficulties. Whatever problem may be upon any person, O Allah, remove all those problems, O Allah. Allah, give us the tawfiq of remaining in the khidmat of deen until our dying breath, O Allah. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min khayri ma nas'aluka min nabiyyika wa abduka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa na'udhuka min kulli sharri ma sta'adhaka min nabiyyika wa abduka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa anta al-musta'an wa alayka al-mala'a. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.